On December 17th, 1927, the USS S-4 submarine was 1 mile off the coast undergoing a series of sea trials. As they completed their tests, they began to surface, but then tragedy struck. As the submarine broke the surface of the ocean, the US Coast Guard vessel, Paulding, collided with the submarine, resulting in the boat sinking with all crew on board. Immediately, the Paulding deployed lifeboats to rescue the submarine, and divers went down to see if they could rescue the trapped crew, but there was no hope. Over the next few hours, numerous attempts were made at rescue, but all failed. Reports say that at one point, a diver made it down to the hull of the submarine, where he could hear the crew tapping out messages in Morse code. The last message received simply said, "Is there any hope?" Well, due to bad weather, rescue never came. All 40 crew members perished at sea. Now, one can only imagine the sense of hopelessness that the crew must have felt. There was no hope of rescue. Everything was dark. There was impending doom. And in many ways, that sense of darkness and that sense of hopelessness is what prevailed in Israel at the time when Micah the prophet prophesied. The people of God, the covenant people in the Old Testament, at this time when Micah began to preach and to teach, lived in a period where there was no hope. Society was collapsing all around them. Their way of life, which they had known and enjoyed for many years, was quickly disappearing. Yet into that darkness, into that hopelessness, God raises up his mouthpiece. He raises up a prophet to speak the word of God and to bring a message of hope to the people. Micah speaks into the darkness and he declares the truth that God has not abandoned his people. That was Micah's big theme. Now, no doubt those who heard this prophecy, who perhaps heard the prophet Micah come along and preach, would have heard his message of hope, and they began to wonder how this hope might come about. Perhaps they thought that rescue for the people of God would come about by political means. Maybe they thought the darkness could be dispelled if there was a social revolution. Maybe those things would improve society. But Micah says your hope is not to be found in any of those things. The hope for the people of God was not going to come about by some external means of human wisdom. Rather, Micah declares that hope comes about by a person. Hope is found in the fact that Messiah was coming. You see, Micah points forward. He points to an event that was still future for those people in those days, and he points to a person. He says, that Messiah will come onto the scene. He will right the wrongs. He will change everything. And this morning, as we study this section of God's word, I want us to be captured by the hope of Messiah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5, we have already seen from reading the scripture that this hope of Messiah will be huge. But I want you to notice that in the text, it starts small. The hope that comes begins in a backwater. It begins in the smallest of places. It begins in the little town of Bethlehem. And I want you to notice in verse 2, the hope of the coming Messiah. Now, at Christmas time, no doubt we are familiar with the account found in Matthew chapter 2 of the wise men coming to King Herod saying, "We are looking for the one who is the king of the Jews." Now, Herod, when he heard that, immediately went to his religious leaders and said, "Tell me in the scripture, where does it say Messiah will come?" Now, those religious leaders, those scholars, didn't come up with some fancy theological argument. Rather, what they did is they retreated back to Micah chapter 5. They went back to our passage, to verse 2, and said the Messiah is going to be born in the house of bread, in the house of Bethlehem. That's what the scripture had prophesied. That's what the scripture had foretold. The Messiah was going to come from the little town of Bethlehem. Now, as we read through this passage, we are very familiar with the nativity story. We know all about Bethlehem. But I want you to understand just how great a shock it would have been for the people based on what Micah is saying. You see, what we have here is merely one of over 300 prophecies that all speak about the first coming of Jesus. Now, we're familiar with these prophecies. We know that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And we can just pass over these words and not be captured by just how amazing a statement it is. We have a prophecy here that is detailing where a baby is going to be born. Now, I think in many ways today we aren't captured by the wonder of this statement because we like to plan where our babies are born. I know with all my children, we had birth plans in place. We knew what hospital we wanted to go to. We knew the best route to get there, even though when Thomas was born, I got lost trying to get there. We had plans. We knew what we were going to do. We planned weeks and months in advance. This is where the baby's going to be born. And when we hear about Messiah being born in Bethlehem, oftentimes we can run it through that grid and we go, well, big deal, they had a birth plan too. But what we need to understand is that this prophecy was not written weeks or months in advance. And it's not like Micah could see Mary walking along pregnant saying, oh, I know where she's going to be born. She's going to have the baby. No, this was written 700 years before the fact. 700 years before the Messiah was born, God was speaking through the prophet saying, Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. It is one of over 300 prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ. Now, skeptics who don't like the Bible, they have problems with this statement here in Micah. What they often try to do is say, well, yes, Micah does mention that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, but what they do to get around it is they say, well, that must have been added to the Bible after Jesus was born. That's what they say. They don't want to deal with prophecy because only God knows the future, and if we have clear prophecy in Scripture, they then have to wrestle with God. They don't want that. So they try to explain the text, but they can't do it. Because we have numerous accounts and numerous historical records and manuscripts from before the birth of Jesus, which all reference that the birthplace of Messiah will be Bethlehem. You see, it's impossible that this prophecy of Micah was invented after Jesus was born. The birthplace of Messiah was well known before Christ was even on the scene, which is why Herod could go to his religious leaders and say, tell me, where is he meant to come from? So the prophecy spoke and said, Messiah is coming. And we should be amazed at the prophecies we have in Scripture concerning the coming of Christ. As I've already mentioned, there are 300 prophecies that all reference this event in some way. And as we think about those prophecies, we should also do a bit of mathematics and go, what would be the possibility that all of these prophecies could be fulfilled and come true with the coming of Christ? Well, according to Professor Peter Stoner, who was at the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, he said the prospect of any one person fulfilling just 8 out of 300 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 chance in 10 with 17 zeros after it. That's just 8 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 300. Professor Stoner says in his book, Science Speaks, these words. He describes the impossibility of it by saying, let us try to visualize this chance. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and you place the tickets in a hat, thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw out one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. He said, suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. Now, just as a side note, Texas is 2.8 times bigger than the United Kingdom. So it's a big place. He says, if you did that, they will cover the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars, stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state, blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up just one silver dollar and say, this is the right one. Professor Stoner said, what would the chance be of that man getting it right? And he said, it's the exact same chance that the prophets would have had of just writing 8 prophecies and having them fulfilled in one man. That's 8 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 300. And when you think about prophecy in that sense, and you step back and come again to Micah chapter 5, and you see the prophecy of the birth of Jesus, you should see that we have an amazing event being described here. This is a massive event. The birth of Messiah has been prophesied. It is a dramatic statement. And those living at that time would have caught the drama of what Micah was saying. In fact, they would have heard this and they probably would have been completely shocked that Micah said that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. They wouldn't have understood that. They couldn't have comprehended that, because here they are facing national decline. They are even facing the threat of foreign invasion. And Micah says to the people, don't worry, help is going to come out of Bethlehem. And that's not what they would have expected. The king at that time knew about all the problems, and he was saying, we need to go to the other nations for help. In fact, he was trying to make alliances with the nations around him to help defend Israel. But Micah says hope and help is not found in those places. Rather, hope is going to come from the small and insignificant town of Bethlehem. From there, Messiah will come. Now, Bethlehem was not an important place. It'd be like those forgotten villages we see around Cornwall, where you go driving up a road and all of a sudden there's a village, a bunch of ruins, and you're gone. Forgotten little places. That's what Bethlehem was like. It was so small that Micah actually describes it as being too little to be among the clans of Judah. Oh, Messiah is coming from this little place that's so small it doesn't even count among the clans of Judah. It's a small, insignificant place. It's not the kind of place where kings are born. You would expect that great national leaders, rulers of people, kings would be born in grand, significant places. Places of power and prestige. I mean, think back a few years to when Prince George was born, our future king. He was born in one of the most influential cities in the world. He was born in a hospital known for their expertise. That's where you expect kings and royalty to be born. But that's not what Micah says. He says Messiah, the king, will come from the smallest of places. Yet, he will be the greatest of kings. As verse 2 says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Notice what's being said here. Micah is telling us that Messiah will be special. He's going to be different to every other king the nation has ever had. In fact, Micah says he will be so special because Messiah is God himself. Notice what the text says. Messiah's coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. In other words, the one who is to be born in Bethlehem already existed before his birth. He is coming forth from of old, from ancient days. The king that is prophesied here is not like any other ruler the people have ever seen. They are born, they are died. None of them are from of old. None of them are from ancient days. Yet Messiah has no beginning. Messiah has no end. And this kind of language that is used here is used elsewhere in Scripture to only reference the one who inhabits eternity. It is a reference only to God. So when Micah says, from Bethlehem, from this little place, Messiah will come. Messiah is so special, he is God with us. In fact, Isaiah the prophet would take it even further, and he would be very explicit in his language. Isaiah the prophet said that the Messiah will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So when you read about this prophecy of the birth of the Messiah, understand we have this wonderful message of hope that's coming out here. God is entering into the darkness. God is entering into our existence to bring hope to his people. And as we consider the birth of Jesus, as we think about Christmas, we need to be reminded of the truth that our Messiah, our Savior Jesus, is the eternal God. He didn't just come into existence when he was born some 2,000 years ago. No, he has always existed. He is eternal. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. As our text very clearly says, Messiah is from of old, from ancient days. Jesus is truly God and truly man. He is begotten, not created. Jesus has always existed. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he didn't stop being God. Rather, he is the everlasting God who comes to dwell with us. Charles Spurgeon said, the infant slumbering in his mother's arms was the infant of that day, but also the ancient of eternity. And that's the hope Micah begins with. The hope he gives is Messiah, God himself, will come down to rescue us. But with that, Micah begins to focus in now on specific people. He speaks specifically in verse 3 of the hope of Israel. The hope for Israel. You see, Micah has begun with this grand statement. Messiah is coming. God is coming. He will rescue his people. And no doubt, Israel, when they understood that, would have said, excellent! Messiah is going to come, he's going to draw his sword, he's going to slay all our enemies, and everything's going to be fine and wonderful and prosperous for us. Not what Micah says. Micah says Messiah is coming, but then he looks at Israel and he gives them a warning. He says, even though there is a future hope, they as a people are about to go through a period of discipline because of the sin they had committed. You see, Israel had this wonderful habit of constantly sinning against God. It was terrible how many times they did that. God would rescue them, he would show himself as mighty, and they would turn around, and what would they do? They would rebel. Now, we can't be too harsh on Israel. We do the exact same thing. But Israel would rebel against God, and Micah says, because of that problem, because of your sin, God is going to bring discipline upon you. Judgment is going to come upon the land. You're about to be invaded. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to face all kinds of trouble. Yet, the promise of Messiah still stands. Messiah is still coming, and he will rescue. Now, we know from Scripture and history that discipline did come upon Israel. They were taken off into captivity because of their sin. But notice that our text actually says that more is going to happen to Israel than just going into captivity. It was bad enough for the people of God to be taken off and made slaves elsewhere. That was terrible for them. But notice what Micah says God is going to do. We're told in the text that God shall give them up. God shall give them up. And what does that mean? Well, what we have here is actually a reference to the fall of Jerusalem in 585 BC. When Jerusalem fell and the captivity came, there was actually no more Davidic kings, the line of David, no more line of David to sit upon the throne. It was an end of a dynasty. They had been given up, and for Israel, that was terrible. David and his family, they would have been the saviors of the nation. Yet God has given them up, and in 585 BC, he said, there's no more Davidic kings. It ends. It's over. The nation, when they realized that, would have been plunged into despair. Everything was now hopeless. But still, there's this promise of hope. Look at verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Notice what Micah says. God shall give up his people until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. There's a time indicator here. God says, the hope of Messiah is coming. But because of your sin, I'm giving up on you, Israel. But that's not a complete giving up. It's until she who is in labor has given birth. Now, as we look at the text, we have to instantly ask, who is the she? When is this time fulfilled? Well, context makes it clear, she is the mother of Messiah. Micah here is drawing upon the language of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which speaks about the woman giving birth to a child who will come and crush Satan's head. He is also referencing Isaiah 7:14, where it is prophesied that a virgin will give birth to a son, and that son's name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. So Micah says this giving up of Israel was only going to last until Messiah was born. When Messiah is born, then Jesus, the last and greatest Davidic king, will sit upon the throne and he will rule and reign forever. David had already prophesied this. David said one of his descendants is going to sit upon the throne forever and his kingdom will know no end. That's Jesus. And Micah says everything's going to be finished. God is going to give up on his people, not in the sense of casting them away and never dealing with them again, but rather he's going to give up with working with them and interacting with them until such time as Messiah arrives. And then everything changes. You see, the hope for Israel in this passage is that even though they have sinned, even though they were given up for a time, they would not be given up forever. The Messiah would still come for them, as Micah says, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. When Messiah comes, God's going to work amongst the Jewish people, is what Micah is saying. Now we know from reading the Gospels that during the ministry of Jesus, many in Israel did indeed hear him preach and teach, and many believed in him. On the day of Pentecost, we are told that thousands of Jews began to return to the truth. Throughout the book of Acts, we see many Jewish people converted. The Messiah was rescuing them. And throughout history, we have seen Jewish people getting saved, but oftentimes it's been just a trickle. But something has been fascinating in the realm of missions and evangelism that in that recent years, we are actually seeing more and more Jewish people coming to Christ. That's wonderful news. Amen. It's as if God is removing the blinders from their eyes and they're looking upon Messiah and saying, hang on, we killed him. Yeah, he loved us and saved us, and we need to trust in him. There's this wonderful video on YouTube of a Jewish man witnessing in Israel. It's all in Hebrew, but it's got good English subtitles. And what this young man does is he goes out to the people of Israel and he says, "Can I read you a forbidden chapter?" And they said, "What do you mean, the forbidden chapter?" And he goes, "Well, in all the synagogues, we have all our readings." And they said, "Yes, that's correct." He goes, "But there's a chapter that the teachers jump over. Can I read you the forbidden chapter?" And he reads them Isaiah chapter 53. And then he asks them, "Who do you think that is?" And they look at him and they go, "Well, Messiah." He says, "Okay, so can you think of anyone in history who fulfilled that?" And a lot of these Israelis stop and some will say, "No, I can't think of anyone." But for a few, you see the light turn on. And they go, "That sounds like Yeshua. That sounds like Jesus." Now, we don't know if they have faith or not, but they start to see the truth. And Micah's prophecy is that Israel will be given up until Messiah has come. Well, Messiah has come. And throughout the years, we have seen many Jewish people come to faith in Christ, and it's growing. That he's gathering the people to Israel again in the salvation sense. It may be controversial to say this, and I know many theologians may discuss and debate this, but I think it's clear from Romans chapter 11 that one day we're going to see a mass conversion of the ethnic Jew to Christ. I think they're going to come to know their Messiah, and they'll have faith in Jesus. And we're going to see the people gathered, not to say we're a separate people of God, but no, gathered to their Messiah, just like we have been gathered to Messiah. And there'll be no Jew, there'll be no Greek, we'll all be one in Christ. Saying, "Look at our Messiah, he saves the Jew and he saves the Gentile. Isn't he wonderful?" In fact, I think Micah foreshadows this because he says there's hope for Israel, but then in verse 4 to 5, he expands it and he says there's hope for all nations. In verse 4 to 5, we see Messiah is the hope of all nations. See, Messiah doesn't just come for Israel. Messiah doesn't just bring hope to Israel. His birth brings hope to all nations. Jesus isn't just limited to a geographic boundary in the Middle East. Rather, Messiah's reign will spread throughout the earth. Notice what the text says. "For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." It's fascinating to see how Micah develops his prophecy. He starts small, Bethlehem. Then he expands it, Israel. Then he expands it even further to the ends of the earth. The hope of Messiah is for all nations, from Bethlehem to St. Austell, from Israel to the UK and beyond. The reign of Messiah is for all peoples everywhere. And this hope of Messiah is the hope that all nations can have, which is why people the world over celebrate Christmas. I always find it fascinating when you watch non-Christians celebrate Christmas. I'm like, "You don't understand what you're celebrating." Remember in 2009, I actually flew from Australia to the UK, and because I'm cheap, I flew on Christmas Day because no one else was. Pretty much get a whole aeroplane to yourself. There's a pro tip if you want to travel. But I landed in Dubai and I'm thinking, I'm in a Muslim country. I better not say Merry Christmas to anyone. I get there and there's Christmas carols playing in the airport. There's Christmas trees standing there. I'm thinking, these people are wishing me a Merry Christmas, but they don't understand that the one they're celebrating is actually to be their hope. Christ is a hope for all nations. The Messiah is for all peoples. The whole world should understand that through this event that occurs in Bethlehem, the darkness can be over the world. Why? Worldwide. The world over, we have light because of Jesus. You see, the reign of Messiah starts small. It begins in an out of the way place, but it spreads and it grows. And the text tells us that Jesus is going to gather a flock for himself. That flock is the church. And the church through history is going to get bigger and bigger, and eventually even the most remote parts of the world will come under Messiah's rule. Now, I know we live in a day and age where it can seem hopeless. We see the latest census data, which shows that the UK, for the first time in recent history, has been declared no longer a Christian nation. That shouldn't shock any of us. We know what our society is like. The pretenders have stopped pretending. But the hope we have is this. Jesus, the Messiah, reaches to the ends of the earth, including these islands. He is our hope. We should read this prophecy of Messiah, and this should give us a bright outlook for the future. Worldwide, the evangelical church is growing. Don't be taken captive by the doom and gloom naysayers. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can often get so fixated on our little part of the world that we miss the big picture of what Messiah is doing. The world over, the church is growing. There are more Christians alive today than there were yesterday. It keeps growing. Why? Because Christ is still at work. And he is going to make his gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And Christmas reminds us of this hope. The prophecy we have here reminds us of this hope. The hope that we can hold on to in the midst of troubled days. This promise and this prophecy tells us that we can be assured of Christ's victory and the spread of his peace. The other night, I was over at the Eden Project, and we went into the Mediterranean biome. And what I noticed is that in that biome, if you've been there, you've probably seen it, there's a big bull dancing and all these pagan-looking creatures dancing around it. There's a lot of pagan symbolism there. But what really intrigued me the most was that the band at that time was playing O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. I thought, isn't that fascinating? Here are the gods of the nations standing there in solid form. They're deaf, they're blind, they're dumb, they can do nothing. I could go knock one over and it's not going to help itself up again. Yet there is this band, without realizing it, declaring the wonder and the victory of Christ in the midst of the darkness. That is the hope of Micah's prophecy. There is victory in Jesus. And as verse 5 says, and he shall be their peace. Jesus Christ gives peace in the midst of turmoil. On that first Christmas, the angels announced in Luke chapter 2 that peace had come. In Isaiah chapter 9, we are told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Psalm 72 declares that Messiah is the source of abundant peace. Jesus brings peace into the darkness. He brings peace to troubled souls. And ultimately, Jesus brings peace between us and God through his blood shed on the cross. Our sin went to war, made us at war with our Creator, but Jesus makes peace. The Messiah comes and he makes peace. That's his role. He makes peace with us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And now Christ the Messiah would say to Israel, and indeed to all the nations of the earth, I can be your ruler, I can be your king, you can have peace with God if you would repent and have faith in me. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope of Messiah. That's the hope that Micah speaks about from Bethlehem to Israel to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. Well, Micah's day was dark. There was much trouble. There was much turmoil. But into that darkness comes this message of hope. And whatever we face, whatever darkness that comes our way, we are to remember that Messiah brings hope. Messiah brings peace, and that he will conquer, and that he will rule and reign to the ends of the earth. I know at Christmas time there's often lots of discussions over what Christians should and shouldn't do. And I know when it comes to things such as the Christmas tree, that a lot of people look at that and say, well, we shouldn't have Christmas trees. But I would like to tell you a historical story of a man named St. Boniface, who was a missionary to the pagans in Europe. And the pagans would worship the trees. They would come and bow before the gods they thought lived in the trees. Well, Boniface took an axe to the trees and said, if your God be God, let me be dead by morning. Guess what? He wasn't dead. And the pagans started to ask questions, and he preached Christ the Messiah to them, the hope of all nations, and many of them was converted. And what Boniface then said is, cut down that tree and put it in your house as a constant reminder that the gods of the nations have been defeated by the Messiah who was born in Bethlehem. So when you put up a Christmas tree, don't get caught up in all the arguments on if you should or shouldn't. Look at the Christmas tree and say, that reminds us, as Boniface told us, that the gods of the nations have been defeated because the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. His message went to Israel, and then it went to the ends of the earth. That is the hope of Messiah. And that is the hope that we stand in today, not just at Christmas time, but indeed every day of our lives. Christ has come. Christ has rescued his people, and he shall be our peace. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that you are the God who speaks and that you give us your word, and we can see history written in advance through the prophecies that you have given. Lord, we do thank you for the prophecy we have been able to study this morning of the hope of Messiah. Lord, we do rejoice that Messiah has come, that Jesus the Christ has come into the world to save sinners, that he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, he ministered throughout Israel, and now his gospel spreads to the ends of the earth. Lord, may we as your people stand in that hope. May we hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his truth and his peace will spread to the ends of the earth. We pray now, Lord, for those parts of the world where Messiah's reign is yet to reach. Lord, would you raise up missionaries to take the gospel into the darkness, and may many be saved. We pray for our own land as well, Lord. You see the darkness in this land. We ask, Lord, that the light would shine brightly, that the gods of the nations would be defeated before the Lord Jesus Christ, and that many in this land, and indeed throughout all nations, would come to know Christ. But Lord, we also pray for those here today, or those who may listen online who do not know you. Lord, may they see that Christ is their only hope, that he is their only peace, that through his work on the cross, they can have peace with God. And Lord, we ask that this day you grant repentance and faith. Oh Lord, would you be glorified, and may your reign and your kingdom spread. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.